Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I just say that is probably the shortest standing for the gospel reading that we've ever had. It's like, stand up, sit down. But I figured it would help you to digest the dinner. Well, it's good to be here with you this evening. Have you heard the joke before about what make and model of car did Christians drive in the New Testament? Have you heard this one? It's pretty obvious, according to Acts chapter 2, that what they drove was a Honda, and particularly the model was an Accord, because it says that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all with one accord. You got to know the KJV for that one. It's slightly different. Of course, they didn't have cars 2,000 years ago, but what a wonderful statement that they were all with or all in one accord, right? In agreement. They had a bond. They were united. We mentioned that some of our time of confession in the beginning of the service actually was taken directly from this Ephesians reading, and we went back and forth and said, we are united in Christ. We are in one accord. But it didn't take long after Acts chapter 2 in the book of Acts where we see that the accord that they were experiencing became threatened. They found things to disagree over. They found reasons to be hostile with one another. They voiced these hostilities and differences arose. And so we even see with the apostles in the book of Acts chapter 15, they had such sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul went another direction. Now, as you go throughout the New Testament and you move through some of the letters, you're going to see that in the epistles that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church was going through a significant discord that was discussed. He went through that. And the book of Galatians, there was a conflict that was happening between the legalists in the church. The Ephesians was written to mend a rift between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. And you find it smattered throughout the New Testament. It was a challenge in the first century for Christians to be in one accord or to maintain the accord that they had at that first Pentecost. And it's a challenge for 21st century Christians, too, to be in one accord. We find it can be hard to live in harmony, even though we're called as Christians to be at peace with one another. It's not always easy. It's difficult. So our premise this evening, what we're talking about, is that we need mercy, right? This series is in view of God's mercy. We need mercy in our relationships with one another. And thankfully, God gives us his mercy so that we can then show mercy to one another. It's free-flowing mercy. We have as much mercy from God as we need so that we can give as much mercy to one another as they need, so that we live in one accord. Now, although we seek to now be in this relationship, this good relationship, this accord with one another, frequently we're in discord or disunity. So this first point here is that sometimes our relationships get corrupted. The text that we were looking at this evening that Rhonda read for us a minute ago from Ephesians chapter 4, it shows some of the sources of discord that can happen, this corruption. Good relationships get corrupted. Let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So corrupting talk begins to be one way that those relationships begin to have discord. Well, what's corrupting talk? Paul goes on in the next verses to give some examples or some descriptors of this corruptive talk, this corruptive nature in our relationships. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all forms of malice. All right, as a matter of fact, the word that you see here for let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, the word that's behind that is a word that's used sometimes about how food spoils. It starts out healthy and fresh, like these great-looking bananas, right? They just, you know, they smell good, they taste good, but then after they, you know, get banged around on the counter in the bag, or, you know, as people start ripping them apart and then they get left out in the elements, they don't look so good anymore, right? That's the technical term. That is a corrupted banana. Now, interestingly enough, if you go out on the internet, somebody's like, this question broke the internet. It's kind of a, you know, I think it might be serious. I wanted to do more research, and then I quickly realized this wasn't what the sermon was about. But I really was curious that, like, they put all these different bananas from that, you know, one end of the spectrum perfectly yellow to completely brown, and they're like, which is the best banana? And apparently, nobody agrees. They're all over the spectrum on which is the best banana. For me, like this, clearly, if you disagree, let me know after. I would say, you know, text me or, you know, put it in your chat, you know, which banana you find better. Now, again, if you're talking about banana bread, then you want them more on this end of the spectrum. But the point is, in the sense of what happens to fruit as it begins to decay, it's the word is corruption. You could even think of it as decay. This is true of our relationships with one another. They start out beautiful, delightful. We have that one accord. But then as our relationships are subjected to this, these corrupting forces of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor that Paul lists, they start to get messed up. And the sad thing is, it happens even in church. Again, I think it's just there's a lot of similarities between what happens in church and what happens in our families. Those people that we spend more time with, those people that we're the closest to, they can their wounds can cut deeper than others. If you have a trusted friend and then they gossip about you, that hurts. If you have a leader in the church, you know, snubs you, or a colleague ridicules you and throws you under the bus, this is corruptive talk. And sometimes we ourselves can be the source of that kind of talk. Sometimes we're the ones that maybe someone disagrees with us in a church meeting, and then we kind of set out to find a way to then, you know, get back at them, some sort of retaliation, or we don't feel valued by a church leader or the decisions that are being made, so sometimes we start to find ways to undermine the authority. I'm not saying it happens a lot, but it can happen. All right, we see it. We've seen it when decisions have been made that are contrary to, someone's opinion. They become bitter, and then they just start to undermine the work. It happens. That is what Paul is talking about when he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." And then there are other times where we're the recipient of that. We feel wronged. Someone does something or says something against us, and then we further the corruption by trying to seek revenge or retaliation. And it can be that even sometimes in church, that eighth commandment, right, which is where we put the best construction on it, we don't bear false witness against our neighbors. Sometimes our churches and our homes are the places where that commandment gets violated the most. And so that's the corruption of the relationship that God wants us to have. Let's talk about the construction of the relationships, right? Paul, he doesn't just talk about that. He starts out with a prohibition, and he says, let no corrupting talk. So don't let this happen to you. But then he immediately follows it with a prescription, if you will. So there's a prohibition here. Don't talk this way. But do talk. This is the prescription. What you do want to do to have those healthy relationships is to let the talk that comes out of your mouth be such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, and it gives grace. It's much better, right? Wouldn't you rather talk about that than decaying bananas? Me too. So let's talk about that. So Paul says that what comes out of our mouth shouldn't be that which corrupts, but that which constructs. It builds up the healthy relationship. And what is that key? It's a harmonious kind of a relationship. It's the words that we use that build up. Now, I want to add really quickly, because I think they're kind of the same, construction. I would also say the reconstruction of language, because in this same text where Paul is giving us these instructions, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you. So sometimes, I guess we start out, we seek to build up, but then accidents happen, or corrupting talk comes out of our mouth, or the relationship gets hurt. And he says, you don't have to stay stuck in that. You don't have to then walk away. You don't have to let that be the end of it. What you can do is put away those things. And by that, he means confess, repent. And this season of Lent that we're in is one of penitence. It's one of reflection. It's one of repentance. And so, especially at this time, we recognize that the way we put away these things, the wrongdoings that we have in our, you know, we always talk about our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, the things we think, say, and do, we cast them off. And the way that we do that is through confession and you know, seeking the restoration of the relationship. The good news is that God has put away our sin when he reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God reconstructed our relationship. So he had constructed this beautiful relationship in the Garden of Eden. We deconstructed it or corrupted it. But then he sent his son so that it would be reconstructed. It's just like our body has this ability to heal. I'm so thankful, you know, that our bodies, we aren't just like born as babies and then they wear out. You know, our body has the ability to heal, to rebuild, to grow, to get stronger. And God gives us this in our relationships too. They don't just have to decay. Decay is not the only trajectory for a relationship. They can be reconciled and reconstructed. And he showed us this first when he did that with our relationship with him. He allowed his son to suffer a brutal death. We spend the season of Lent reminding ourselves in so many ways. We take away the alleluias in the songs. We make the church more bare so that we just remind ourselves what this cost of our sin is. It deconstructed, it corrupted our relationship with God. It caused his son to have to die. But the relationship was so important with God. Our relationship was with God was so important to him that he actually allowed his son to do what it took to restore, to build up, to reconstruct that relationship. And so that's really becomes for us the guiding principle then, in view of God's mercy, in view of how God reconstructed our relationship with him. Now, if we sin against someone else, then if we're in a Christian relationship, then we can expect and hope at least that when we confess our sins, we're going to receive mercy. And on the flip side of that, maybe the other person hurts us in those times when we're the recipient of the corruptive talk or the slander or the hurt, then we can respond by being constructive rather than further deconstructing the relationship. We can respond by reconstructing, reconciling the relationship. That's the model that God gives for us. He doesn't want our relationships to just decline and decay, but he wants them to be a source of receiving his forgiving love and grace. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We forgive because we have been forgiven. It's built right into our Lord's prayer, and he taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those. This, you know, I always hesitate, and even we're talking on Sunday about this being challenge and about how we want to follow after the, you know, these models that Jesus gave for us. I always get nervous because Jesus is not just a model for us, but he's our Savior, but we can't neglect the fact of what he has modeled to us. And in such a deep and personal way, he's modeled this forgiveness so that in view of that mercy, ought we not be that much more forgiving of one another? And that's why he put it right in his prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive. It makes me think a young preschooler was trying to learn how to pray the Lord's Prayer out loud. And Miss Rhonda, you probably can relate to this better than anybody in the room, how these little kids are. You could tell me if maybe you've ever heard them pray the Lord's Prayer this way. It wasn't correct. It wasn't, I guess you could say precise in terms of the language. But I think that this little child actually captured a significant truth when she said, "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Now, see if when you now say forgive us our trespasses, if you don't think of trash baskets. Sounds pretty close. And it's not that far from the truth. A trespass is like trash in the basket. It's that corrupting talk. It's that slander, that malice, that whole wrath and anger, slander, all of that that Paul talked about. That is trash in the basket. And what we do when we forgive, when we confess, is we're cleaning out the trash. We're not letting it, you know, fester, putrefy, decay. All the, you know, think of the banana, right? So That is, it's a little bit of a model for us, but it says that we forgive because we've been forgiven, and that forgiveness came at a high cost for us. And that, friends, I don't know how else to say it. As a Christian, it changes our perspective. It's why we call it a worldview. Our worldview includes the mercy of God. It needs to pervade the way, the way that we see the world. Now we see the world in view of God's mercy. We see people differently. We love them and we forgive them differently as well. Amen? Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.